Chapter 18. United in Prayer, United in Hope. From A.T. Pearson. There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in concerted, sustained, and united prayer. As I woke this morning and turned on my television, I was reminded that today is the 31st anniversary of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. This speech, along with my study of his letter from the Birmingham jail, reinforced my conviction that one person, with the faith and courage to confront unjust civil authorities by using biblical truth like a sword, can change the future of a nation for the better. We believe that it is time that many like-minded people arise once again in order to return America to greatness. Samuel Adams is quoted as saying that, quote, "It does not require a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen to set brush fires in people's minds," unquote. This has been shown to be true over time. Many historians have speculated that only about 30% of the American people supported the American Revolution. Many movements rise up in an environment where there are those who support it, those who are opposed to it, and a vast majority who are so wrapped up in their own lives that they don't care either way. This third group is so apathetic that they will go any way the political wind blows. This is why your involvement is so critical. Remember, Thomas Jefferson once said that, quote, "We do not have a government of the majority. We have a government of the majority who participate," unquote. Do not believe the lie that one man or a small group of people cannot change the course of history for either good or evil. Jesus Christ was one man. The Apostle Paul was one man. King David was one man. Moses was one man. Even Hitler was one man. Do not wait for there to be a majority for your cause, or it will never get off the ground. Every forest fire starts with a spark. When that spark is fanned, the fire spreads very quickly. The same is true with a message and with a cause. The sacred scripture tells us repeatedly to let our children and our children's children know what the Lord has done. Revival will often break out when God's people hear the testimonies of what He has done in the past and what He is willing to do in the future. However, whenever a nation abandons the divine authority of Romans 13, they end up on a slippery slope that ultimately results in the acceptance and legalization of ever-increasing moral depravity. This always ends in a nation's judgment and destruction. God's people must make a choice who they will serve. Either your God will be your king, or your king will be your God. You will either hail Caesar or hail the King of the Jews. In an article titled "My Heart Aches for America," Billy Graham wrote, quote, "Some years ago, my wife Ruth was reading the draft of a book I was writing. When she finished a section describing the terrible downward spiral of our nation's moral standards and the idolatry of worshiping false gods such as technology and sex, she startled me by exclaiming, quote, 'If God doesn't punish America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah,'" unquote. He is one of many American leaders who are giving such a warning. Robert H. Bork, Ronald Reagan's nominee for U.S. Supreme Court, said in his 1996 New York Times best-selling book that we as Americans were, quote, "slouching towards Gomorrah, unquote. This was written before the Obergefell versus Hodges decision that legalized homosexual marriage. Today we are no longer slouching towards Gomorrah. We are living in Gomorrah. For nearly 60 years, this downward slide into despotism and immorality has increased at light speed. It is clear that our politically elected officials at the state and federal levels have no intention, nor the political courage, to reverse this downward spiral. The Supreme Court has become a den of tyrants. The court has legalized what God Himself has declared illegal. Abortion, pornography, and homosexuality, and has criminalized what God Himself has declared our duty, namely that of praying and teaching God's Word to our children. In the appellate court system, we have the right and the authority to appeal to the next highest court when we feel that a lower court has made an incorrect, illegal, or unconstitutional ruling. The Christian Church has been trying to restrain and reverse the effects that the forces of darkness have had upon this nation, without first understanding the legal actions that are required. Police officers are agents of the state who are responsible for restraining and arresting evil. However, the police must first get legal action in place before they can take action. A judge must issue an arrest warrant prior to most arrests. A judge must issue a search warrant prior to most searches. A judge must issue a restraining or cease and desist order before police can intervene in many private interactions. Only then can the agents of the state take lawful action against the lawbreakers. Likewise, the people of the Christian Church are God's agents on this earth to, quote, loose and to bind, unquote, to allow and forbid. However, before we can act as the agents of the Lord, we must first appear before the Supreme Judge in order to get legal matters in place before we can take action. Even Michael the Archangel, in contending with Satan over the body of Moses, understood that he first needed the legal authority to act as the Lord's agent. See Jude, verse 8 and 9. The only remaining hope is the American people, particularly the Christian Church, to make our appeal to heaven. In short, by signing on to our Appealing to Heaven civil rights movement, we are in fact signing on to a class action lawsuit. We are delivering a heavenly cease and desist order against the forces of darkness and Satan, agents and ministers upon this earth. In a traditional lawsuit, one party typically sues another party for the redress of a wrong. In these cases, all of the parties are typically present in the court. On the other hand, a class action lawsuit is used when the allegations against the offending party involve a large number of people who have been wronged and/or injured by the same defendant and in the same way. Instead of each injured person bringing their own separate lawsuit, the class action process allows for all of the claims of all the class members, whether they know they have been injured or not, to be resolved in a single proceeding. We are confident that when we, quote-unquote, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the universe and provide evidence that the kings and the rulers of our nation are breaking His divine law, that we will, in fact, get a favorable ruling and justice will prevail. When we truly understand the legal proceedings and ruling that are required before opposing forces of darkness, we will understand that the Declaration of Independence was essentially a class action lawsuit seeking the assistance of heaven to obtain a cease and desist order against the tyrants of Britain. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 25 were lawyers, and 27 had seminary degrees and understood the procedures for appealing to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Only when Christian ministers, Christian lawyers, and Christian judges once again come together in unity in order to jointly appeal to the Supreme Judge of the universe, will the legal authority be put in place to restrain and subdue the forces of darkness. The first time Christ came, he came as Savior. During the second coming, he will be coming as both King and Judge. From Revelation 19, verse 11 and 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is very possible that our joint appeal to heaven prayer will be enough to bring about the second coming. We are petitioning the Supreme Judge to come and judge the nations. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The fire that once existed to exalt him as our present-day king has left the church, leaving us lukewarm to his rulership, both individually and nationally. Will America be saved, or will it fall onto the ash heap of history like every other civilization before us? Only time will tell. If the American church does not do its part in getting their governmental leaders to turn from their wicked ways, then as individual Christians, we have some tough times ahead. The humanist tendency of man is to simply keep quiet for fear of incurring the wrath of an ungodly world. But Jesus taught in Luke 9:24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do not listen to the words of the prophets and pastors who are waving the white flag to the enemy and who are willing to capitulate to the kingdom of Satan. Do not listen to those who seduce you into lukewarmness by saying that, quote, Jesus told us this would be one of the signs of the times, and that there is nothing you can do about it, unquote. Each generation before us thought that it was the terminal generation, and for this very reason, lukewarmness has overtaken the people of God, both in the pulpit and at the grassroots level. We must all learn to live by the motto, quote, live like he is coming tonight. Work like it will be another 1,000 years, unquote. Jesus never taught that we are to throw up the white flag to the gates of hell and hunker down in our churches waiting for his return. He told us to position yourself that when he returns, we will be found advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus taught in Luke 12:43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Biblical history shows over and over again that when a nation, or the world, is being prepared judgment for its wickedness, it is only those who did not think of their own life, but rather preached righteousness, who were spared from the wrath to come. During the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was only righteous Lot and his family who were spared judgment because he had the courage to rebuke the wicked Sodomites. During the time of Noah, it was only righteous Noah and his family that was spared the judgment because he had the courage to preach righteousness. In a story that is just as relevant today as it was for ancient Israel, at the time of Israel's judgment, it was only those who sighed and cried over all the abominations that were being committed in Israel that were spared from judgment. From Ezekiel 9, verses 3 through 6. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children, and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Unquote. For Israel, judgment began at the house of God, because it was God's ministers who had the laws and oracles of God, and should have called the nation to repentance. They refused to be the salt and light, and were the first ones destroyed. The Christian church in America finds itself in the exact same position today. A holy, righteous God will not judge the wicked until he has first judged his people. From 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. In Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5, we once again read about a group of people who will be sealed by a mark on the foreheads. They will be saved from going through the judgments of Revelation because they overcame the fear of man and were willing to sigh and cry over all the abominations that were done. Also see Revelation chapter 3. As we saw in the opening of the book, the historical cycle of world civilizations proves that it is only faith and courage that ever leads a nation back to freedom and liberty. I will leave you with a quote from former U.S. Senator Zell Miller, a Democrat from Georgia, as he stood on the Senate floor on February 12, 2004, and said the following. Arnold Toynbee, who wrote the acclaimed 12-volume A Study of History, once declared, Of the 22 civilizations that have appeared in history, 19 of them collapsed when they reached the moral state America is in today. Toynbee died in 1975 before seeing the worst that was yet to come. Yes, Arnold Toynbee saw the famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Whether it is removing a display of the Ten Commandments from a courthouse or the nativity scene from a city square, whether it is eliminating prayer in schools or eliminating under God in the Pledge of Allegiance, whether it is making a mockery of the sacred institution of marriage between a man and a woman, or yes, telecasting around the world, made in the USA filth, masquerading as entertainment. Everyone today seems to think that the U.S. Constitution expressly provides for the separation of church and state. Ask any 10 people if that's not so. And I'll bet you most of them will say, well, sure. And some will point out, it's in the First Amendment. Wrong. Read it. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Where is the word separate? Where are the words church or state? They are not there. Never have been, never intended to be. Read the congressional records during that four-month period in 1789 when the amendment was being framed in Congress. Clearly their intent was to prohibit a single denomination in exclusion of all others, whether it was Anglican or Catholic or some other. I highly recommend a great book entitled Original Intent by David Barton. It really gets into the how the actual members of Congress, who drafted the First Amendment, expected basic biblical principles and values to be present throughout public life and society, not separate from it. It was Alexander Hamilton who pointed out that, quote, judges should be bound down by strict rules and precedents which serve to define and point out their duty, unquote. Bound down. That is exactly what is needed to be done. There was not a single precedent cited when school prayer was struck down in 1962. These judges who legislate instead of adjudicate do it without being responsible to one single solitary voter for their actions. Among the signers of the Declaration of Independence was a brilliant young physician from Pennsylvania named Benjamin Rush. When Rush was elected to that first Continental Congress, his close friend Benjamin Franklin told him, quote, we need you. We have a great task before us, assigned to us by Providence, unquote. Today, 228 years later, there is still a great task before us, assigned to us by Providence. Our founding fathers did not shirk their duty, and we can do no less. By the way, Benjamin Rush was once asked a question that has long interested this senator from Georgia in particular. Dr. Rush was asked, are you a Democrat or an aristocrat? And the good doctor answered, I am neither. I am a Christocrat. I believe he alone who created and redeemed man is qualified to govern him. That reply of Benjamin Rush is just as true today in the year of our Lord 2016 as it was in the year of our Lord 1776. So, if I am asked why, with all the pressing problems this nation faces today, why am I pushing these social issues and taking the Senate's valuable time? I will answer, because it is of the highest importance. Yes, there's a deficit to be concerned about in this country, a deficit of decency. So, as the sand empties through my hourglass at warp speed, and with my time running out in this Senate and on this earth, I feel compelled to speak out. For I truly believe that at times like this, silence is not golden. It is yellow. It is time to quit being good Republicans and good Democrats and start being good Americans. A good American used to be a Christocrat. As Americans, we used to be one nation under God. But now we are on the precipice of being a nation gone under. As Americans, we used to believe in the divine chain of command expressed in Romans 13 that teaches us that he alone, who created and redeemed man, is qualified to govern him. As Abraham Lincoln reminded America, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. That was from Abraham Lincoln's proclamation appointing a national fast day in 1863. God, in his mercy, has been warning America in the exact same way he warned ancient Israel before it was judged. Jonathan Cahn, president of Hope of the World Ministries and author of the best-selling book, The Harbingers, produced a video titled The Isaiah 9 verse 10 Judgment. I can testify that this video changed our church. I would highly recommend mass viewing parties of this video in every church and in every available venue across America. Recently, men of faith such as Dutch Sheets, Lou Engle, and Lewis Hogan have started national prayer movements that gather together people who are willing to, quote, sigh and cry over all the abominations, unquote, that are being committed in America. Dran Reese, president of the Salt and Light Council, has established a ministry that trains and equips churches to start Salt and Light Biblical Citizenship Ministries. SLC provides a turnkey program for activating the church to become a positive influence and witness for our Judeo-Christian values in the public sector. This includes arming churches nationwide with strategic prayer initiatives, Bible-centric education that addresses pressing national issues, effective and sustainable action, and legal backing. Are you someone who will include yourself among the ranks of those who will appeal to heaven and begin sighing and crying over all the abominations that are being committed in America? Are you one of the many who sit idly by while all these abominations are being committed all around you? Remember, Jesus told us that, quote, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she loved the wickedness of Sodom and looked back when she was clearly warned not to. What a tragic testimony when she was turned in her death to what she never was in her life. Remember Lot's wife. Therefore, I leave you with the following charge. From 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. From 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. End of chapter 18.